Let's turn together now in the Word of God to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Our passage tonight is verses 9 through 20. But I'll read verses 1 through 20 so we can have the background. This is God's holy word. Give your full attention to it. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathamite, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, as the two sons of Eli, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who was deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's ask for his blessing. Lord, we ask your blessing once again as we attend to the preaching of your word. For Lord, we understand that your word is spiritual. And we, Lord God, are so slow to understand. In fact, it's impossible for us to understand spiritual things unless the Holy Spirit illumine our minds and hearts. So we pray, Father, that you would bless tonight's reading and preaching of the Word to our lives, to our hearing, to our souls, that we might be blessed and encouraged in the faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 17, of 1 Samuel, we hear Eli's benediction upon Hannah. He says, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel give you that which you have asked from him." Now, it might sound like something of a cliche, something which Eli may have uttered 100 times a day as a priest, the priest who was on duty in the temple as Israelites came in and came out of the temple. It might sound like a cliche, but the Spirit would not have you and me take this benediction so lightly. In reality, this benediction at the opening of the book of Samuel is the benediction that the Lord pronounces through the old administration upon the new. One day, Samuel will be Eli's replacement. The Lord is pronouncing through Eli now a benediction from the old order upon the new order. Regardless of speculations about Eli's understanding of what he's doing, under the direction of the Spirit, he uttered words that were expressive of God's very plan and purposes regarding his people. Eli's benediction is truly a benediction from the Lord. The first person to hear more in Eli's benediction than something of a mere cliche is the person to whom the benediction was directly addressed, Hannah. We see this quite clearly, first of all, in her uplifted countenance as she goes forth from Eli. She is no longer sad. She is no longer distressed. She's no longer downcast following that benediction of the Lord. She has received, and she believed it, the blessing of the God of Israel himself. Thus, after those many years that you read of in the first part of Samuel, the first few verses, after those many years of persecution and weeping, sorrow and affliction, that cycle going to Shiloh and back, and the constant cycle of persecution that seemed to attend it the whole time, the not being able to fully participate or enjoy the worship of Yahweh due to the attacks of this rival, Peninnah. After all of the years of such a cycle, Hannah now, having heard this benediction, stands up, goes on her way, and eats, no longer sad, no longer weeping, refreshed by the grace of the Lord. Truly, Hannah received grace. Early the next morning, then, she goes with her husband to worship the Lord. The gracious benediction of the Lord is the prelude for her coming to the house of the Lord, coming to worship the Lord. Apart from that grace, from that benediction that Eli pronounced, she had formerly been at something of a distance, but now she has been brought near. The fruit of grace is always, you see, thankful, joyous worship. You should also not miss the fact that while there was formerly something of a disjunction in the marriage of Hannah and Elkanah, now, following the benediction of the Lord, there's something of a restoration of the marriage, and that in the context of worship. You see this as the couple rises early in the morning. A new beginning for them, a new day. They proceed together to the house of the Lord, where they fall down together before the Lord in worship. Wordlessly, their turmoil in their marriage, the division that seemed to be always there, merges harmoniously together here at the feet of the Lord. It all evaporates, and they continue home from there on their journey. And the climax of it all being the physical intimate reunion of man and wife, which is fruitful. We should not miss here that here for the first time, Hannah is explicitly called his wife. In We see the proper names Hannah and Elkanah next to each other in verse 19. They are united as one once more, their marital act being a testament to a union restored by the gracious blessing of the Lord. Now, verses 17 through 19 of our passage, one could preach a sermon on those verses alone, drawing out the implications of that movement from sadness and affliction and strife to the full participation in the worship of God with grace and the restoration and harmony present between those who were formerly at odds, with the blessing of the Lord being the dividing line between it all. Each one of us knows full well that apart from God's gracious pronouncement of grace, along with the promise of blessing yet to come, we too would still be far from the Lord our God, and our fellowship with one another would be non-existent. In our own strength we could not, but with His blessing we now can worship and enjoy Him. Furthermore, even after we came to receive His pardon, His blessing, His restoration, verses 17 through 19 show us that we continue in the joy of His salvation, the peace of His kingdom, even in the midst of sorrow and affliction. We're not told that Elkanah got rid of Peninnah. It doesn't matter, though, anymore. After the blessing, after the benediction, even though there would still perhaps be sorrow and affliction, you don't hear it anymore. Hannah has been blessed. Those who have been blessed with the grace of God, even in the midst of sorrow and affliction, look forward to that day when we will fully enter into the worship of our Lord and Savior. In truth, Hannah stands here in this passage for the whole Old Testament administration. She's like a representative of all of the saints of the Old Testament who, having only heard the promise, having only seen the blessing come through a physical, or I should say, an earthly priest, they nevertheless, like us, believed and were able to receive and taste of the joy and peace and blessing that would characterize the time that was coming when the promise would be fulfilled. Already, even short of the fulfillment of the benediction pronounced upon her, the people of God receive and enjoy God's blessing, His peace, and His grace. And thus, in faith and hope, they worship the Lord in their hearts, with their hearts renewed and their countenances uplifted. In this way, Hannah witnesses to us, as the whole Old Testament witnesses to us, those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, those of us who now stand in the light of God's fulfilled benediction, worshiping Him in spirit and in truth and with great joy, yet still looking forward to the consummation of that benediction pronounced upon us by our great High Priest. Like Hannah, we have received grace. We have heard the good news. We have believed the gracious words of our Lord spoken from heaven, through whom He has sent His blessing to us, the blessing and peace of our God. In the light of the glorious grace already shown to us, and with the hope of consummate blessing to come, even in the midst of hardship, we, like the Old Testament saints, like Hannah, find a firm foundation for our souls, for our relationships with God and with one another. And that there is even more in our passage tonight. As I said, Hannah perceived the truth of Eli's words, the reality that God's blessing indeed came upon her. And this was marked in the first instance by her behavior following the benediction. She ate and was no longer sad, and she went to worship. Nevertheless, there is another powerful and telling indicator that she understood those words to be something more than a cliché. That indicator is the choice of a name for the child that was born to her, or to be born to her. In verse 19, we are told that the Lord remembered her, precisely remembered that which she had beseeched of the Lord. And in verse 20, we read that she conceived and bore a son, and that she named him Samuel. And we're given in our passage her rationale for why she named him Samuel. Because she had asked him of the Lord. She named him Samuel because she asked for him of the Lord. Now the reading the text in English puts us at something of a disadvantage, for there is a connection between the name and the benediction that is not brought out as powerfully as it is in the Hebrew. Nevertheless, the English translations make the connection, and you can see it. Hannah asked the Lord for a son. And in the benediction from the Lord through Eli, Hannah heard these words: "May the God of Israel grant that which you have asked of him." The word in Hebrew that means to ask is the word sha'al. The word Samuel is in the Hebrew pronounced Shmuel. You can hear something of the assonance. Three of the main consonants are present in both of those words, sha'al, Shmuel. Hannah named her son Samuel as a token of her faith, a token of her thanksgiving to the Lord who had given that for which she asked. Her faith bears witness to the fact that the child she conceived and bore was nothing less than a gracious gift of the Lord of hosts. Hannah puts the child in the proper context. The child that she understands has no meaning for her life, apart from the Lord who gave him to her. In fact, the child is the Lord's gracious answer to those who had asked of him. Even on an everyday basis, this is a truth of which you and I should constantly be aware. What we have comes from the Lord, a gift of grace. We should never separate the thing received from the one from whom it was received. But all the more important does this truth manifest itself when we consider the fact that Hannah here receives not merely an everyday gift, but a gift that will advance the kingdom purposes of God, including our salvation. You see, the significance of the linkage between the verb to ask and the name Samuel cannot be overstated. Properly speaking, the name Samuel means his name is God. Shmuel. His name is God. Clearly, however, Hannah named her son Samuel because of the similarity of the sound that this name bears to the verb to ask, sha'al. Thus indicating again that she received the benediction of Eli as something more than a mere passing goodbye. May the Lord bless you and give you that which you asked of him. That which he asked, or that which you asked of him. She indeed did ask for something. And the name Samuel in Hebrew shares a connection with the verb to ask. That being said, this linkage between the name Samuel and the verb sha'al sets the stage for a linkage between two of the most important figures in the book of Samuel, namely Samuel and Saul. Saul's name is identical with the verb to ask, sha'al. It literally means desire or asked for. That's what the name Saul means. Saul, sha'al, same thing, asked for. We are told in verse 20 that Hannah conceived and gave birth, literally, in the coming round of days. It's an interesting phrase. It's used only a couple of times in the Old Testament and has to do with the completion of a series or a cycle. It denotes this coming to the conclusion of something, the summing up and concluding of that which had gone before. It could mean, and most directly seems to mean, at the end of the days of her pregnancy. But it seems to me that the connotations extend beyond that of Hannah's personal gestational period. From the very beginning of this book, we have seen that the concept of a cycle has permeated the narrative. Year after year, they used to go up to Shiloh. No resolution to the cycle of suffering, bitterness, and sadness. But now, following this benediction, in this phase, we have come finally to the completion of those days, the conclusion of that cycle, the wrapping up and fulfilling of the times. If we're to look for a New Testament counterpart to this phrase, we would do well to find it in Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Indeed, what the Spirit would have us understand here is that the cycle of the period of Judges, the cycle of sin, deliverance, fall again into sin, the cycle also of suffering that was characteristic of the lives of the faithful in the days when there was no king and everyone did what was right in his own eyes, the cycle of sorrow and bitterness and hardship that characterized Hannah's life because of her rival, that cycle has now come to somewhat of an end. For we have arrived at the coming round of the days, or the fullness of time, and a son is born. With the birth of Samuel, whose name links back to a prayer requesting him of the Lord, a new day has indeed begun. A new age has dawned, even as Peter and Paul testified in the book of Acts. They said, from Samuel onward, the kingdom of heaven has been proclaimed. All of which points forward to the birth of our Savior Himself, who was sent by God in the fullness of time and born of a woman. Samuel, the fruit of grace, the fruit of the Lord's benediction, the one sought for and desired by faithful Hannah, speaks to us of Christ, that one who was the heart's desire of the entire faithful among God's people in the Old Testament. Truly, the whole Old Testament preaches an endless cycle of sin, deliverance, and falling again into sin. The whole Old Testament preaches about the suffering of God's people at the hands of their rivals. But in the fullness of time, in the coming round of the days, a child would be born that would mark off a new era for the people of God, even ushering in the kingdom of heaven. But now let's go back for a moment to the Spirit-inspired linkage between the two names, Samuel and Saul. Both find commonality in the fact that each of their names are related to the verb sha'al, to ask. Nevertheless, the stage is being set in this book for a proper and an improper kind of asking. Or better, for the type of man for whom the people of the Lord would ask. To be sure, the Lord gives His people that for which they ask. But not everything asked for or given is necessarily in accordance with the will of the Lord. Not everything given by the Lord is accompanied by His gracious benediction and the fruit of that benediction. Herein, the stage is being set for two kings, both asked for, both given by the Lord, yet only one of them receiving the Lord's benediction. Even in everyday matters, there are those who ask of the Lord merely because they desire something, something that seems particularly important or meaningful to them. Even in the process of that asking, however, they are little concerned with God, with the will of God. And after they receive what they ask for, they scarcely give thought to the one who gave it. And if in everyday matters this is sinful and ungrateful, and ultimately unfruitful in terms of the things that really matter, how much more here in this case, when the child's purpose is to govern and shepherd God's people, when he will hold an office that is designed to represent the kingship of the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of hosts himself. And all of this, we're drawn to the real difference between Hannah's or Elkanah's two wives, between Hannah and Penina. We're told at the beginning that Penina had an abundance of children, all given to her by the Lord, of course. But how did she understand this gift? Was it for her something that pointed to her heavenly Lord, issued then in worship and in the giving of thanks? Or were they something, these gifts, these children, that she saw as giving her an advantage on earth, something that she could boast in? Something that she could rub in the face of those without. On the other side, you have Hannah, who asks for a child to be sure, but even in the naming of her, of the child, she testifies that the Lord God himself is ultimate to her, naming and identifying her child as the one asked from the Lord, and vowing even to devote him to the Lord, if given. Her understanding of the God-directed and God-centered purpose of the child was evident even when she was asking for him, vowing as she did to return him again to the Lord God. In her heart, her faith, her understanding, the child will always be identified with the Lord who gave him and have no meaning apart from the Lord. This is the child that was asked for from the Lord. In this way, Hannah bears witness that Samuel will be identified with the Lord God, with his plans and purposes. And she manifests in this way that the benediction of Eli was no meaningless or vain uttering of words. Truly, the benediction of the Lord is upon those who ask in faith, in accordance with the will of God, who recognize grace and a gracious gift and receive it as such. Samuel's name means his name is God, and it is associated with the verb to ask. Hannah took the word to ask and combined it with the word El, meaning God, thus binding forever Samuel's identity with the Lord God. In contrast, Saul's name merely means asked for. There is no God in his name. God is not a part of his identity. And this we will see clearly enough when we, well, you would see clearly enough if you read the book of Samuel, when Israel asked for a king like the nations around them, not thinking of God at all. In truth, their desire had little to do with God, and God even interpreted their asking for Saul later to be a rejection of himself. So the stage is set here in Samuel for two types of deliverers, two types of leaders among God's people. And the tension will be played out in the course of time as Samuel and Saul will later interact with one another. This also sets the stage for Saul and David and the conflict between them. The true child of blessing stands against and will be at enmity with the child that was asked for merely to satisfy some earthly, fleshly desire. And again, all of this points us ahead to that child whom Samuel typified. That child born in the fullness of time, born of a woman. For you see, the tension reaches its pinnacle when Christ comes into the world. The kings and rulers of the earth will truly be at enmity with this true king. And the focal point of the tension will reside precisely in the fact that the Christ, the king, the deliverer whom God gives, is not the kind of king that the people had asked for. He will be a child given to us to be sure, but his identity will be bound up entirely with the Lord God and his purposes. The bottom line is that Samuel and David received the benediction of the Lord only inasmuch as they testified to this king. This king who would truly represent the Lord God. This king who would be rejected by the world seeking only to acquire a king for their own fleshly plans and purposes, seeking a child for their own benefit, not giving the glory to God or seeking after his kingdom. And like Hannah, those who seek after and ask for that which is in accordance with the heart and will and purposes of the Lord, these will receive benediction, blessing, grace, that for which they asked. This passage brings the question to us, if we think about it, who is Christ to you? What kind of king do you perceive him to be? Why do you ask for him? Why do you desire him? Is he merely a means to an earthly end for you? Does he merely stand for something that your flesh desires? If so, then you have fashioned a false king. A king at enmity with the true king. A king not in keeping with the Christ who has been given. For the Christ who was given, sent by God, born in the fullness of time, is a Christ who is thoroughly God-centered and God-directed. And those who receive him by faith know that. His meat and drink was and is to do the will of his Father. And even though the world rejects him, seeking for another kind of king, let me tell you, this is the king you need. The one who's devoted to the Lord. The one who's given back to the Lord. Not an earthly king, not merely someone asked for in order to advance your own selfish purposes and desires. The king you needed, the Christ you needed, was the one who was and is completely identified with God, representing God, so that he might cause you, by faith, to be identified with God as well, taken up with him into the kingdom and purpose of God. And all of it issuing, as it did with Hannah and Elkanah, in the worship with God, of God, that is the fullness of grace and peace and blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious witness that Hannah is to us, a woman representing the faithful saints of the Old Testament, who asked the Lord for a son, not so that she might merely have something to say to her rival, not merely so that she too could boast in the flesh and the fruitfulness of her own womb, but Lord, who asked in accordance with your will, looking for that child of promise, the child of blessing, the child who would usher in the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for her witness to us. And we pray, Father, that her witness to us would motivate us, Lord, to seek and ask for the things that are in accordance with your will. To, Lord, put off the constant looking and asking for, looking to you and asking of you for things that merely satisfy our earthly desires. Not thinking truly, Lord, of your glory or your purpose, but just seeking to be satisfied with something here in this world. Father, we pray that our prayers would no longer go up to you in this way, but that whatever we ask for, whatever we seek from you, we might do so in accordance with your will and your purpose, seeing its God-directed end. We ask, Father, as well, that we might consider the King that you have given us, the Christ that you have given us, the child that you have given us, and that we might thank you for him, understanding that in him, and him alone, we are blessed. Even though he's not the kind of king that the world would have desired or asked for, he may not even have been the kind of king that we would have asked for in the flesh. Nevertheless, Lord, it is precisely because he is the kind of king that he is, one who is devoted wholly unto you, one who is identified with God, that he is for us everything that we need. We thank you for him and pray that we would follow him and pray as he prayed. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.